Well, here we go, folks. We are just now beginning to hit some of the really important, I guess you'd say, changes in the beginning of the book, in the book of Bereshit. So I will say it. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where we begin at this point, looking at the life of one of the most important men in Scripture, the patriarch himself. At this point, his name is not yet Abraham, but it will be. And it's chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, or Bereshit, verse 1, where it says, Now, Yahuwah said, "All Avram, get you out of your country and away from your kin and from your father's house and go into the land that I will show you." So get you out is literally Lech Lecha. That's the name of the portion. And as I said, it's a vitally important portion because this is the place where we start to see, in a way, you could say it's a change in the way that the Creator is going to deal with men. He knew the end from the beginning, obviously. I know that this was his plan all along. And it involves dealing with mankind through the line of this particular individual. That is, if he meets all the requirements, and we're going to see that he will. And I think what's fascinating, as I begin the portion, I always think this is kind of an interesting question. Why this guy? Well, we're going to see that the Torah portion, and indeed the whole book, kind of answers the question. Because when it comes to faith, when it comes to so many characteristics that are associated with what we should aspire to be, Abram, later Abraham, fits that bill. But obviously, he was looking for a particular individual, somebody who would meet these requirements. And what we're going to see is that all the things that Abram goes through demonstrates and also molds him into that individual. So here we go. Get yourself out of your country, away from your kin, your father's house. Go to the land that I will show you. Now, that's quite a move if you think about it. And we're going to see there's even more to it than this. And I will make of you, here come the promises, a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and him that curses you will I curse. And in you shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. So it's quite a blessing. It's probably one of the most famous in all of the scriptures. And by the way, the families of the earth there is not Ha-Aretz, interestingly. It's all the families of Ha-Adama, of the ground from which Adam came. It's an interesting distinction because usually we would expect it to be Ha-Aretz, but it's all the families of Ha-Adama will be blessed. So Abram went as Yahuwah had spoken to him. And Lot, his nephew, as it turns out, went with him. And here's an interesting factoid. It's more than a factoid, I guess. It's a truth that kind of helps to set the stage for so much about this fellow. Abram was 75 years old when he left everything that he knew, took just a few people with him, and departed to a place that he was told to go in faith. And he did it. So Abram took Sarai, his wife, she hasn't been renamed yet either, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, all the souls that they had gotten, down into Haran. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land under the place of Shechem, under the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanite at that point, it tells us, was in the land. So Yahuwah appeared unto Abram, and he said, "Unto your seed will I give this land." And he, Abram at this point, built there an altar unto Yahuwah, who appeared unto him. And he removed from there, in other words, he journeyed from there, unto the mountains on the east of Bethel. He pitched his tent there with Bethel to his west, and Ai on the east. And he built there an altar to Yahuwah, and he called upon the name of Yahuwah. And that, too, is an interesting thing. Now, we've noticed for a while now that the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh has appeared in Scripture. And that is, I guess, to some extent, surprising sometimes to folks because we remember the famous exchange at the burning bush. And that is the place where Yahuwah tells Moshe that, well, by the name that I'm giving you, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, they did not know me. But that does not mean that they were not at least familiar with it. It's just that they had other associations, other characteristics that they recognized instead. Because this tells us clearly, this point, Abram called upon the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So Abram journeyed. He went on still further southward. And at this point it says there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down further. He went into Egypt to sojourn there because the famine was sore in the land. And I think it's always interesting. Raji, the sage, asks a question. Did this demonstrate a small, tiny lack of faith on Abram's point? Because it doesn't seem like he was commanded to go that far. This was not part of the land that he was going to get. It's an interesting question. I don't know that it's answered. We are going to see that there are some blessings and some difficulties that happen down here. So it came to pass, when he had come near to enter Egypt, that he told his wife, Sarai, "Behold, now look, I can tell, you think you might have observed this, that you're a good-looking woman. You're attractive. And it will come to pass that when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'Whoa, this is his wife.' You know what? They'll kill me. But you, they'll keep alive." So he asks her, "I pray you," he says, "tell them that you're my sister, that it might be well with me for your sake, and that my soul might live because of you." He thinks that if people don't realize that he's the husband that needs killing in order to get to her, he might make it through. So it came to pass then, when Abram had come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld this woman, and yep, he was right, she was very good looking. The princes of Pharaoh saw her, and they praised her to Pharaoh, said, "Wow, you wouldn't believe this woman." She was then taken, into Pharaoh's house, and he dealt well with Abram for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and asses and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And it says, Yahuwah plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And the phraseology is always interesting, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So it's making clear that Pharaoh has done the dirty deed with another man's wife. He has committed adultery here. I know there'll be some argument, and sometimes especially the rabbis like to say, they don't think this really happened, but it's kind of hard to argue that Scripture seems fairly clear on it. Now, Pharaoh called Abram, and he said, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say instead she's my sister?" Here's the place where I would suggest it seems pretty clear. So he says, "I took her," the Hebrew word there, lachak, and that means, you know what we did, right? "I took her to be my wife. Now, therefore, behold your wife, take her," same word, "and go away, go on your way." So Pharaoh gave men charge concerning him, meaning Abram, and they brought him on his way, along with his wife and everything that he had. So it's like, all right, head on down the road here. Abram then went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. So the south at this point of the land. Now, I'm going to make one other observation here. I usually mention this in more detail, but the word in Hebrew here is imi, that is used, and it's not the same word that was used when we were told in the beginning of this Torah portion that Lot was with him. And essentially what the sages say, that the distinction in the Hebrew language is the original usage of "with him" implied a subordinate role, and at this point, at least as far as Lot is concerned, he is no longer subordinate. It's like a co-equal situation. And the use of that particular word reflects that. You don't see it in English. Abram was very rich, it says, in cattle and in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the very beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of that altar which he'd made there at first. And Abram called there, here it is again, on the name of Yahuwah. Now, Lot also, who went with him, with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and basically they were pretty wealthy. Between all of their herds and their support, the land was not able to bear them so that they couldn't dwell together, because their substance was just too great. So they were not able to stay and dwell together. And as a matter of fact, there was strife, it says, between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite were there in the land as well. So Abram tells Lot, "Listen, let's not have any strife, I pray you, between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, because we are brethren. Isn't the whole land out here before us? So separate yourself, I pray you, from me. Now, if you want to go to the left, I'll take the right hand, or if you decide to go to the right hand, I'll take the left." So Lot lifted up his eyes. Now, this is also key. There are so many things in here that seem subtle we can kind of gloss over, but as you know, we've read ahead, this is going to affect the future in a lot of ways, more than one way, and very dramatically. Not only in the place that you would think. But it says here, Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld, look, all the plains of the Jordan River, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before, it says, and here comes that hint as to what's coming, before Yahuwah destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of Yahuwah, like the land of Egypt, as you go into Zoar. So this was a rich land, and it was appealing to Lot. So he chose the plain of the Jordan. And Lot, in fact, at this point, journeyed to the east. And they separated themselves one from the other. So Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he moved his tent as far away as Sodom. Now we're going to be told one other key element here. It says, the man of Sodom. These were not good dudes. The men of Sodom were, in fact, wicked and sinners against Yahuwah exceedingly. So in lots of ways, we're going to see examples of some of the ways. Turns out there are some usages of words that give us a clue. I think this is a good reason, in other words, why you might hear the swamp now referred to as Sodom on the Potomac, because these are pretty nasty folks. And I guess certain elements of the kinds of things that they did have persisted with evil and evil men throughout history. So it says, at this point, Yahuwah said to Abram, after Lot had been separated from him. Now notice, this is also something the sages point out. This is the first time since Genesis 12:7, notes Rashi, in other words, a couple chapters now, that that Yahuwah speaks to Abram. Almost like he didn't talk to him while they were together and having this this difficulty. And what he says is the following. Lift up your eyes now. Look from the place where you are. North and west and east and south. In other words, look to the four compass directions. And notice, all the land you see, to you will I give it and to your seed forever. And I'll make your seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then that's the way your seed also shall be numbered. So arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, because unto you will I give it. So Abram moved his tent, and he came, and he dwelt by the terebinths of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar unto Yahuwah. And that ends the chapter. Chapter 14 is an interesting one, and it's a change of pace, I guess you'd say, among other things. It also marks what, as far as Scripture is concerned, clearly, and perhaps as far as the world is concerned, at least this level of creation, the first war that we see. And it's often called the war of the four kings against the five. That word, that verse, that verbiage appears in Scripture. And it's also sometimes called the war of evil versus evil. I think that's a particularly apt description because it fits today as well. So here we go. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, and some have suggested, including Rashi, that this fellow just might be a different name for a guy we know as Nimrod. Anyway, Arioch, king of Elasar, Shedor Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, they made war with a different set of kings. One is called Be-Ra. Now, that's a great name, Be-Ra, in evil, right? Be-in-ra, evil. So this fellow's name means in evil. King of Sodom, doesn't that fit? And with Beer-Shah, king of Gomorrah, which is with wickedness. And Shinab, king of Admah, Shemer-Ber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the name is the same as Zoar, or has this meaning that implies insignificance. So all of these came as allies under the veil of Sidim, a.k.a. the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Shedor Laomer, and in the 13th year they'd had enough, they rebelled. In the 14th year came those kings, Shedor Laomer, and the kings that were with him, and they smote the Rephaim. So the Rephaim is another set of the descendants of the fallen ones, of the Nephilim. These are arguably individuals that are carrying non-human DNA, in a place called Ashtaroth Karnaim, and the Zuzim, another name for a similar set of big people, in Ham, and the Emim in Shaveh Kiriataim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. They turned back, and they came to En Mishpat, the same as called Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, and then they dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, the name is the same as Zoar, and they set the battle in array against them in that place called the Vale of Siddim, against Notice we're going to get a recitation of the names of all of the four kings versus the five. Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against the five. Now, the Vale of Siddim, it says, was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. So they took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, all their stuff, and they went on their way. But that's not all. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, his nephew, who dwelt there in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So first place where we see Lot's decision ends up with him being taken into captivity. There came one that had escaped. So there was somebody that was there, saw what was going on. He came and he told Abram the story. Abram the Hebrew, who now dwelt by the terebinths of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Abner, Aner, these were the confederates of Abram. And when Abram had heard that his nephew or his brother was taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and they pursued as far as Dan. And he divided himself against them by night, he and his servants, and he smote them. And he pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So quite a ways north. He brought back all of the goods. He brought back all of the people, his brother Lot, and all of his goods, and all the women, and literally everybody. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings were with him at that Vale of Shaveh, the king's vale. And, let's pause here, because now we're going to see another character who really appears just this one primary time in the book. There are references to him, but his name is significant, and of course he is an archetype of other things to come. Melchizedek. Sometimes you'll see it Melchizedek in the English, but Melech, okay, we know these words, right? Melech, king, Zedek, righteous one, or Torah student, or a man of the Creator. He is the righteous king. Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of Shalom, peace. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was, in fact, it says, a Kohen, a priest of Elohim, the Most High. So, yes, we will remember we've heard this term, a priest and a king on the order of Melchizedek. And he blessed him, and he said, blessed be Abram of Elohim Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and blessed be Elohim the Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. So the standard understanding here, right, who's the he and who's the him, the greater is usually, the question is who blesses who and who gave a tenth of all. The general understanding is, oh, okay, it does look like it was Abram that probably gave a tithe unto Melchizedek. Anyway, the king of Sodom then says to Abram, give me all the persons, take the goods for yourself. Now, Abram then returned to the king of Sodom, and he said, look, I have lifted up my hand unto Yahuwah, God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a thread nor a shoe latch or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I made Abram rich. Only thing he said he would take would be that which the young men have eaten. In other words, essentially the room and board, I guess you'd say, for the time that they're on the road, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So, they deserve a piece of the spoils that they've earned. But as far as Abram, he hasn't taken any of it. Now, after these things, it says, the word of Yahuwah came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. Now, here are another famous blessing. I am your shield, and your reward shall be exceedingly great. I am your shield. Magen Abraham. And Abram said, O Yahuwah Elohi, what will you give me, seeing that I am childless? And he that shall be the possessor of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So basically his chief servant is the one that he believes is going to inherit his stuff when he passes. And Abram said, behold, to me you have given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is to be my heir. So behold, it says the word of Yahuwah came to him and said, look, this man will not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels will in fact be your heir. So at this point, he is told a part of the whole story. And that's fascinating, too. We're going to see how this plays out, because Abram does not know the whole situation. And as a result, he takes certain actions. What he knows at this point is it will come through his seed, but he's not been told who the woman might be. That's going to, as you might suspect, that's going to be important. He brought him forth abroad. So he, the Creator, brought Abram out. He said, look towards the heavens, count the stars, if you're able to do so. And he said unto him, that is how numerous your seed shall be. So shall your seed be. And it says, he believed Yahuwah. Now, I don't like some of the ways that it's rendered in the English. There's a slight difference, and it's a vital difference, I think, that we understand. He doesn't just believe in Yahuwah, okay, maker of heaven and earth. I'd say that's a given. The real question is here, does he believe him? And the answer is yes. What we're seeing here is he doesn't just believe in him. Even the demons believe, we're told later. No, he believes him. Matter of fact, he believes him wholeheartedly, with his whole heart. So this was counted to him by Yahuwah for righteousness, for Zadekah. And of course, that's that word that means the righteous one, or that has to do with being obedient. And he said to him, Ani Yahuwah, that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And Abram says, he said, O Yahuwah Eloheka, how shall I know that I shall inherit it? Why me? Is one of the ways that the sages have said this is implied. And also, hey, can you show me, you know, how am I to understand this? He said to him, take from me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So he got all of those things. He divided them in the middle. In other words, he slayed them, and he cut them in half, up the middle. He laid each half over against the other. The birds he did not divide. Birds of prey then started to come down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now it came to pass, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a dread, a great darkness fell upon him. And then he, the Creator, says to Abram, Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted by them for 400 years. Now also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great substance. But you shall go to your fathers in peace and shalom, and be buried in a good old age. Now in the fourth generation, they shall come back hither, for the iniquity, the Torahlessness, if you will, of the Amorite is not yet full. So it's like he's saying it's going to take a while for the Torahlessness, for the level of evil that is festering here in this place where the Amorite is, to get to the place where I've had enough, to where it's complete. And I read this verse, and I think about it in the modern context, and I got to wonder, right, is the iniquity of America with a K, is it yet full? Came to pass, then, that when the sun went down, there was a thick darkness, behold, a smoking furnace, and a flaming torch that passed between these pieces. One of the things that you will hear that certainly is worth pointing out is what this is referred to as cutting a covenant. And literally, the cutting took place with the animals. And in general, those that are party to the covenant would, in fact, then pass between the pieces. But what's Abram doing? He's asleep. He is in a deep sleep. So he is a party. The covenant is for him. But he is not bound to the extent that you might think, because Yah essentially is taking his part of the deal. And that's what it says. In that day, Yahuwah cut a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, the Nile in other words, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Raphaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. All of those folks. This is your land. Now, meanwhile, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him and did bear him no children. But, says, she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai says to Abram, Now behold, Yahuwah has restrained me from bearing. So instead he says, Go in, I pray you, into my handmaid. In other words, have sex with my handmaid, take her as a wife, so that it might be that I can be builded up through her. And it says, Abram hearkened, that root word there, shamar, right? He shamad to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her handmaid, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, to give her to Abram, her husband, to in fact be his wife. So Abram now has two wives, the first one Sarai, who is barren, and Hagar the Egyptian. So he went in unto Hagar, and in fact she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. She did not have the right attitude, it sounds like, to the woman who has given her a husband and now a child. So Sarai then says to Abram, my wrong is upon me. I gave my handmaid into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was the one who was despised in her eyes. So she says, Yahuwah judge between me and you. And Abram then says to Sarai, behold, your handmaid, she's your handmaid, she's in your hand. You do to her that which is good in your eyes. Now, here's another one of these places where you go, was that a mistake? It might very well have been. Because the next line in the same verse says, Sarai dealt harshly with her. In other words, she oppressed Hagar. Some would say maybe Hagar had it coming for her attitude, but on the other hand, it sounds like perhaps at least Sarai went a little over the top. As a result, Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, fled from before her face. So she leaves. She's had enough. And a Malach, an angel of Yahuwah, found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain on the way to Shur. And he says to Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, see, notice the way that she's addressed here, she's Sarai's handmaid. Where'd you come from? Where are you headed? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the Malach of Yahuwah said unto her, look, shuv, return to your mistress and submit yourself. Literally, that root word here, humble yourself under her hands. And if you think about it, that's a pretty tall order too for Hagar. She's fled. She is told, go back. Humble yourself, submit yourself to that harsh, the woman who's been oppressing and mistreating you. The Malach of Yahuwah then said unto her, I will greatly multiply your seed, that it will not be numbered for multitude. So she gets a promise. And the angel of Yahuwah said unto her, behold, you are with child. You'll bear a son. You shall call his name Yishmael. Yishmael. Because Yahuwah has heard your affliction. That too is quite a message. And he shall be a wild ass of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and every man's hand will be against him, and he shall dwell in the face of all of his brethren. Doesn't sound like he's going to be a really great guy. She called the name of Yahuwah that spoke to her, and she called him, you are an El Re'eh, a God of seeing. Why? Because you have seen me. And notice that the name of Ishmael kind of bears on that same line. Have I here seen him that sees me? Re'i. That well then was called Be'er Lahai, Lahoi Re'i, because it is, and it's between Kadesh and Bered, and it's the well of the living one who sees me. So this idea of see and be seen, and she is seen, is key to the understanding and also to the name of the son. Hagar then bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And in this case, it's Yishmael, right? Ishmael. So she is seen, and El will hear. Shema. Abraham, at this point, he was 86 years old. So he was 86 years old when Hagar bore that son, Ishmael, to him. He's aged 86. Fast forward, chapter 17. Looks like it's been quite a few years here. Now it says when Abram was 99 years old. So he was 86. Now this is fully 13 years later. Yahuwah appeared to Abram and he said unto him, Ani El Shaddai. Ani El Shaddai. I am. It's translated as God Almighty, but El Shaddai, of course, El is his name, Shaddai. I like the rendering. There are several ways you'll see this rendered, and what the root words mean and so forth. The large-breasted, the idea of a woman that is fully capable of providing the nutrients for her son and so forth, but it means the all-sufficient one. And you, he says, you walk before me and be wholehearted, tamim, which is another interesting word, whole or complete. Sometimes it's rendered perfect. I like this idea of wholehearted in this context better. It means be complete, because I am complete. We're told that. And the first place this was used, by the way, remember? Noah. Noah was tamim. He was perfect in his generations. I will make, he says, my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. This is a repetition of word for word, but not quite, of a promise we've seen. Abram then fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, and saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. So here in the first Torah portion, he is going to get the new name. Nor shall your name any more be called Abram. Now, from here on out, your name shall be Abraham. For the father of a multitude of nations have I made you. Now, a little bit of background at this point, and this is another one of those understandings that I like, because you'll see that it's consistent throughout Scripture. I don't know that I can say that there's any place where it's explicitly said in Scripture per se, but it certainly is a pattern that you can see pervades Scripture. The name Yahuwah, Yod He Vav He, right? Yahuwah. And the concept is that a prophet or someone who is blessed with a name change like this will often, not exclusively, the obvious example is going to be a fellow who gets renamed Israel, and he takes some different syllables completely and a whole different name. But oftentimes, a name will have an addition to it that includes one or two, never all three, of the consonant sounds from Yod, He, Vav, He, from Yahuwah. So he gets the He. Abram becomes Abraham. And I will make of you, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations out of you, and indeed kings will come out of you, and with you will I establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, Olam, to be an Elohim unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. There's that word Olam again. And I will be their Elohim. And Elohim said to Abraham, and as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. Here it is. This is Briti, my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. This will be an oath, a sign, a mark, a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 years old will be circumcised among you, every male throughout your generations, all of these sons of Abraham. For he that is born in the house, or that is bought with kesef, with silver, from any foreigner, that is not of your seed. So even those, in other words, that are grafted in, will bear this sign of the covenant of the circumcision in the foreskin. He that is born in your house, and he that is bought with silver, must need to be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. You know, you read this and you notice this covenant throughout the generations forever, ha'olam, and ask, when did that change? It is not done away with. We'll leave it at that for now. As you know, there has been lots and lots of argument about this, and I will contend that the argument should not boil down to is it or is it not a part of the covenant. The question is it a precondition before the covenant is made? And the answer is, come on, isn't that obvious? How long has Abram, before he was renamed Abraham, how long has he been walking in the covenant? He walked through the pieces before. I will establish my covenant. The covenant has been renewed at this point. There's an interesting way to put it. And he has been told this covenant is everlasting. But the covenant has already been in place. Has Abram been circumcised before he was renamed? No. At the point where Abraham is now renamed, has he been circumcised? No. What are we going to see here? And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken Briti, my covenant. That sounds kind of serious. And Elohim said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her name Sarai, but she gets a het just like you do. She gets the hey. Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son from her. Huh? Now, I suspect there's some surprise. We're going to see this is not the end of the surprise and the laughter, of course. I will bless her. I'm going to give her a son. Yeah, I will bless her, he says. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Now, Abram then fell upon his face, and he does exactly what his wife's going to do. She ain't going to find out yet, but when she does, she's going to do almost the same thing. She will laugh. He did laugh. Abram fell on his face, and the root word here in Hebrew is fascinating. It's ve-yatzchach. Ve-yatzchach. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Same root word here with a zadik and a chet and a kof. Laughter. Yeah, guess what the son is going to get named. He said in his own heart, shall a child be born unto a guy that is 100 years old? And Sarah, she's 90. Will she in fact bear? And Abram said unto Elohim, you notice the first thing he thinks of here, after he gets over the shock and the nervous laughter or the joyful laughter, he begins to think, well, what about Ishmael? He says unto Elohim, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And Elohim said, don't worry about it. No. Sarah, your wife, shall in fact bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzchak, laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. Now, as for Ishmael, what was it? Yah sees. Ishmael, Yah hears. He shall hear. Behold, I have heard. And indeed, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But, understand this, my covenant, Briti, will I establish with Yitzhak, whom Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and Elohim went up from Abraham. He's got a rename. He's got himself a new lease on life with his wife and going to have a son through her. What does Abram do? Abraham, at this point, renamed, he now takes Ishmael, his son, who's 13, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his silver, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the foreskin of their flesh on that very same day, as Yahuwah had said unto him. So there's obedience, right? A guy who's 100 years old is essentially going to go out and say, okay, I've had it for 100 years, but it ends today. And he goes out and does it, as does every male among the men of his house. So he's 99 years old at this time when he was circumcised, it says, in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was age 13 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And in that self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all of the men of his house, those born in his house, those bought with silver from a foreigner, all of them were circumcised with him. And that is where this Torah portion ends. And ultimately, it's I guess you'd say it's the first phase of Abram's life up until the point where he now, at age almost just shy of 100 years old, has renamed, and he is bearing the sign of the covenant. And with that, the Torah portion ends. I see the comment on the screen. Interesting that Sarai, now Sarah, didn't conceive until after the circumcision. And I guess that makes a certain kind of sense, too, doesn't it?